Morning, I would like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is our text today. We'll look at a few verses. So if you didn't bring a Bible, we have a few spares in the back. And if you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll bring you one. You're welcome to use it. We like it when you read along with us. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So when we see it for ourselves, it just makes it come alive in our hearts, and faith is planted in our spirit, and things change in us when the word comes alive in our hearts. Our subject today is, I guess, both a statement and a question. Why we pray? Why we pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning," Mark 1:35, "and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, of course, this is referring to the Lord, who got up, the Bible says, long before daylight, long before day, he got up and went off alone, far enough away to be in a solitary place. And there in that quiet, solitary place, the Bible says, he prayed there. The word prayer means exactly that, to pray, to supplicate, to entreat, to call upon, to worship. It's all included in the word prayer. So, again, let's read it again. "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed," in a desert place, long before daylight. Now, we see other examples of the Lord praying in Scripture, many, many examples. In Luke's account, chapter 4 and verse 42, the Bible says he arose and went out at daylight. So I guess it was just at daybreak. And he went off into a desert place in order to pray. We see the Lord praying alone like this numerous times in Scripture. Now, we see him praying with his disciples as well. And it's important that we pray one with another, corporate prayer, joining with one another in prayer, very important. But it's also important for us to see the great need for us to have time alone, communing, just you and the Lord, just you and the Father, just you in prayer. Very, very important. Now, this we see in the Lord's example here in Mark. And this happened after, it's the morning after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. That would be on a Sunday. And he getting up very early, and this even after a long day. You read the account before, he had a long day of preaching and teaching and ministering to people, praying for the sick, the leprous, the infirm, the diseased. He had a long day of ministry the day before. And despite that, and despite the fact that he would have another long day of ministry and travel just ahead, despite that, he rose up very early. You know, sometimes you have to fight fatigue in order to do what we need to do. The Lord is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our God. And he also came here on this earth as a man, as a real man, 100% human nature, never ceasing to be God, but also he took upon himself a full human nature so that when he prayed as a man. We see the Lord moving away from others, even though as much as he loved the disciples, as much as he taught them, trained them, ministered to them and with them, yet he found it needful, important. In fact, he found it vital to go off into a quiet, solitary place where he could commune alone with the Father. Now, I believe that we need to realize this and we need to understand it. I don't know if you've ever wondered when the Lord would remove himself from the public, or he would remove himself even in this account from his disciples, and he would go off alone to pray. Do you wonder what he prayed for? I can give you some pretty good guesses, I believe. I'm certain that he prayed for himself, prayed for strength, because you know he was going to overcome all the trials and adversities of life as a man. All the temptations that would come his way, the struggles, he would overcome them one by one as a man. So I'm sure he prayed for strength for the journey. I'm sure he prayed that he would have the power to fulfill his mission while he was here. I'm sure he prayed for the Holy Spirit anointing to just be with him as he prayed for the sick, as he laid hands on the diseased, as he rebuked demons and cast them out. You know, he prayed as a man. Let's remember that. He prayed as a man, totally dependent upon his Father. He prayed, I'm certain, for the Father's wisdom, for the Father's direction, and the Father's will to be perfectly done and fulfilled in his life. I'm sure he prayed for divine protection because he had many adversaries. And you know, the devil was out to kill him, to thwart the divine purpose and plan. So I do believe he prayed for himself, but I also want you to know that there was nothing selfish in any of his prayers. Amen. Praying for himself, there was absolutely nothing selfish in his prayers. I'm sure also he prayed for his disciples who were with him in the journey. You know, they faced the same trials he did. They faced the same rejection. They faced the same travel, which means they endured the same fatigue, the same rejection, and so on. They would be hungry right alongside of him. And look, they had left families. They had left their hometowns. They had forsaken all to follow the Lord. I'm sure he prayed for his disciples that they would be strengthened and emboldened and anointed and fervent, and that they would remain faithful and steadfast. I'm sure he prayed for them. I also believe he certainly prayed for those that he had ministered to that day. I know that I find myself after a church, or after we pray for anyone or minister to anyone, I always find myself praying for them after we leave, that the Father would do a work of grace in them. You know, that's how the Lord taught us to pray. He said, you call upon your Father and you call upon him in my name. But I'm sure he prayed for those that he had ministered to that day, and I'm sure he's going to pray for those that he was going to minister to, that the Father would send him to the right people, those ready, those whose hearts were prepared, that would hear. I'm sure he was praying for the lost that were before him, and the needy, the broken. The world then as now is broken, and the needs are tremendous. And shouldn't we pray for those that the Lord would bring across our path, that we would have an opportunity to speak something to their lives? And I'm sure he prayed just as he taught us to pray, you know, in the model prayers, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But I'm sure he prayed along those lines. Thy will be done. Let it be done by me and by these who are alongside me. Thy kingdom come. The Lord never had to pray one prayer that we have to pray all the time. He never had to pray for forgiveness. He never had to say, forgive me, because he never sinned. But we better pray for forgiveness, but he didn't have to. But, you know, I'm sure he did pray, and we read about it, where he prayed that men and women would be forgiven. He even prayed for those who nailed him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I'm sure he prayed this model prayer. I do think it's noteworthy and significant that the Lord, who is God Almighty, who is God in the flesh, who is the Holy One, that he believed it vitally important to get alone, to get away and pray. Just him and the Father in communion. I believe we ought to see things like this as significant. The old saints, if ever you read about the old time preachers, I'm not just going back 100 years or so, but those guys as well, but even the ones hundreds and even 1,000 years ago, they often taught about their time alone with God and how vitally important it was. In our society, it seems like we can't seem to get away from all the noise and din. And it's very rare that you would see a person maybe alone or walking alone without headphones on or the telephone, or, you know, because we're just that's the way we are today. We're so technology bound, privileged in a sense, but bound by it in another sense. We were laughing about it just the other day about people all being attached to their telephones, and all three of us who were sitting there talking all had our phones in our hands. You know, while we're laughing about people who are, you know, who are bound by the technology. But it was not uncommon for the saints of old to feel the not just the need, the necessity to just get alone and pray. Even if they would get alone and just walk and pray. I like to read Vance Havner. He was one of these nature lovers. He loved to get alone and walk in the woods and pray. Just walk down the trails as he would pray. I think about walking in the woods. I think about ticks and fleas and things, you know. But but nevertheless, I do believe we need to see how important it is for you and I, each of us. I mean, we have a human nature, but that's all we've got. Amen. And being as we are, mere mortals, how vitally important is it for us to find time to just commune with God? Just you, just God. Away from the noise, take off the headphones, leave your cell phone behind, and commune with God, you and God. Vitally important, vitally essential. Now, for the Lord, I also want us to recognize the disciples saw something in him that was totally unique, something in his prayer. That's why they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, the way John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. I find that extremely interesting because Israel is a religious nation, and everywhere they looked, they saw people praying. I mean, that's just prayers everywhere. If you've been to Israel, even now, especially the Orthodox, the Hasidics, they walk around. Prayer is everywhere. You're liable to see somebody just standing on any corner as they pray. They have their prayer book in their hand. Or prayer was everywhere in Jesus' day. The Jews were everywhere praying, and yet his disciples said, no, we need you to teach us how to pray because we don't know how to pray like you pray. And neither do they. But the difference was with the Lord, prayer was not a performance. It was not a performance. It wasn't something that he rehearsed or that he practiced so that when he stood, he could pray with the right resonant voice and call upon God in a way that would be so impressive to people. That wasn't his interest at all. Not to impress anybody. It was not a performance. Prayer today and then, even then, much prayer was a performance. That's why the Lord said, look, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray like them. They love to pray in public. They love for people to see them pray. They love to make a show. Prayer was a performance. With the Lord, prayer was never a performance. It was never anything pompous. It was never anything proud. It was never to cater to a crowd. His prayer had one purpose, and that was to reach heaven. Our prayer, similarly, should reach heaven. So for him, it was not a performance. I'll tell you something else. For the Lord, prayer was not a ritual. It was not a ritual. So many today, even in our religious circles, our Christian circles, they look at prayer as a mere ritual, something you do out of mere duty. Oh, well, I got to pray. And that's compounded by the largest denomination that actually assigns prayer as punish work. Imagine that. How many sins have you committed? Well, you better go pray this many prayers. That's what you have to do. You punish now. Reminds me when I was a kid in school and I was bad, which seldom happened, but once in a while. Usually it was for somebody else's fault, but you'd have to write lines, I will not talk in class, and you got to write it 100 times because, So they assign prayer sometimes as punishment. Can you imagine prayer as punishment? But that's because they understand prayer as a ritual. It's mere rote. It's mere ritual. How many times you say certain phrases. Do you know the Lord also said, when you pray, don't pray like the heathen. He said, don't pray like the Pharisees, but he also said, don't pray like the heathen. They just do these vain repetitions, and they think they'll be heard because they say it so many times, because of their much speaking. No, for the Lord, it wasn't a ritual. It wasn't a performance. I'll tell you something else it wasn't. It wasn't therapy. Have you been in a Christian bookstore lately? It's depressing to see some of the things that that people are gobbling up. Prayer as therapy? They got a whole section on therapeutic prayer. In other words, we pray because when we pray, we feel so much better about ourselves. And some of it, really, it doesn't matter who you pray to, because touching deity is not important. It's the act of prayer itself that is therapeutic. Just going through the motions, just by saying things, it doesn't matter if anybody hears. The important thing is just by you saying it and going through the actions, it's therapeutic, and you feel so much. Oh, I feel a whole lot better now that I prayed. Prayer is not therapy. And to the Lord, that was never the purpose or the intention. It was never therapeutic. It's not to make us feel better. Prayer is to touch heaven. Amen. Prayer is to have heaven touch us. Amen. It's for us to touch heaven. It's to have heaven touch us. Prayer, as we see in the Lord's example, prayer was communion with the Father. I remind myself often of the privilege that I have to be able to call God Father. Amen. To call Him Father. It means I don't have to petition God as though He's some distant and indifferent and impersonal deity, but He's Father. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. Remember, in the model prayer, He said, you pray after this manner. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, this is what He said. Look, you pray after this manner. Our Father. You can call upon your Father. And what a powerful and profound revelation that is. That if you are a believer, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is your Father. Amen. I think of the hopeless requests that the unbelievers, the heathen, the lost make. For them, prayer is kind of like wishing upon a star. They have no knowledge, idea, if anybody's up there to hear, or if anybody cares. Hello. They just throw something out and hope that somebody somewhere up there in the sky hears something. How different for the Son of God, the daughter of God, to be able to call upon your Father in heaven. Amen. Your Father in heaven. The Bible says we can come before His presence with singing. We can enter His courts with praise. We can come with thanksgiving in our heart. We come with freedom and joy. And the greatest thing is that He will receive us. He will always receive us.
Thank you, Lord.
Can I have us turn our attention briefly to Hebrews chapter 10, if you don't mind? I'd like to remind you of a few verses over here, some things we've looked at before. However, this is something you can never hear enough. Because getting this in your heart will transform your life. Do you know, according to Scripture, if you're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know you will never be banned or banished from the presence of the Father. If you recall, in the book of Esther, Queen Vashti was queen, Xerxes of Persia was king, powerful man. He made a party for all of his comrades, all the big movers and shakers of the world were there at his big party. And when they were well into their drinking, he called for the queen to come. I guess he wanted to put her on display. She was a beautiful woman. And he called for his queen, Queen Vashti. You come, I want to parade you around. I want all my guys to see my woman. And she wouldn't come. You remember the account? It's in Esther chapter 1. She wouldn't come. The king was so outraged, he was so displeased, that he banished her from his presence forever. He said, you will never enter my presence again. You know, you could displease the king. He's unhappy with you. You never come into his presence again. But we have a heavenly Father. Amen. That the Bible says we have access to by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that being true, he will never ever banish you from his presence. In Hebrews chapter 10, these are some extremely important verses. The Bible says, beginning in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. The word here means confidence. It means liberty. It means free access. We have boldness. We have this fearlessness, fearless confidence. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest, now that's the place where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year, that sprinkling blood in his presence, and he would go in with fear and trembling. Here's what God says, you and I, brother, sister, you and I have confidence, liberty, free access, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's into the very presence of the Almighty in heaven. We have freedom to enter into that presence by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Because he gave his body over to death for us. He shed his blood as the eternal, final, ultimate, once for all sacrifice for our sins. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You can draw near to the throne of the Almighty, to the throne of God. What privilege we have. We can go with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance. It means with unwavering confidence. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with clear water. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, and clothed as we are with the righteousness of Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, because we don't go into that presence in our own righteousness or merit. We go in the very righteousness of Christ with full assurance of faith. And we have a direct audience with God Almighty. You and me. You think about it. If that settles into our heart, we realize the privilege that we have to enter into the very presence of the Almighty. A privilege that no Old Testament saint had. Only the high priest went in, and that once a year. In fact, when you think about all of the elaborate and exacting Old Testament laws, and you think of how exacting they are, if you read through Leviticus and see how precise, how exact, how every single thing had to be done to the exact specifications. You couldn't modify anything. I think it'll be simpler if I did it this way. You better follow it exactly. The rite, the ritual, the washings, the priesthood, the exclusive priesthood. You couldn't decide that, you know, if you were of the tribe of Dan, you couldn't decide, say, you know, I think I'd like to be a priest. That wasn't open to you. That was not available to you. That had to come from the tribe of Levi. When you think of how exclusive it all was, the temple, the elaborate ritual, the sacrifices, anytime you came near that place, the smell of smoke and blood and death filled the air. The thick curtains that separated men and women from the presence of the Almighty. You know what all of that declared? All of that, you think about it, all of it declared, stand back. Stand back. Don't you approach this holy presence. And then you read the liberty that you and I have in Jesus Christ, when the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, come close. Just the opposite. Not stand back, come close. Draw near. Let us draw near. God's ear is available to you. He will hear your prayer. This is the privilege that you have as a child of God. No one has any more access to the ear of God than you do. No one. No one has any greater access than you do. Hello. It's important to realize, very important that you realize, you mean there's not a human being on earth who has greater access to the presence of God than me? That's right. You have just as much access. You have direct access. You can't get any more than that. The Lord Himself, as we saw in Mark chapter 1, and you can read elsewhere in the Bible, as a man, He drew near. He came often through prayer unto that holy presence and communed with the Father. And He did it long before daylight. Mark chapter 1, of course, any time is really a good time to pray. We see in Luke chapter 6 where He stayed one time all night in prayer, at least that one occasion. But any time is a good time to pray. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. So he went out in the evening to pray. That's all right too. Psalms 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. So you can pray morning, pray evening, pray nighttime. In fact, Psalms 119, verse 162, at midnight I will rise and give thanks unto Thee. Pray in the middle of the night, middle of the day. Pray morning, noon. In fact, the Bible says we're to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Literally, it means never stop praying. Amen. Our life should be a life of prayer. Amen. And we live lifestyles of prayer. So, it's like one of the old preachers said. He said, you know, I never pray more than 5 minutes. But he said, I never go more than 5 minutes without praying. So he was praying all the time. It's not important. It's not as important when we pray as the fact that we pray. Amen. That we pray. So in answer to our question, and our question today is why we pray, I'd like to give you six reasons why we pray this morning, all vitally important, and I would really like for these to strike home to each of us. We pray to commune with the Almighty. We pray to commune with God, our Father. We pray always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is the best way to communicate with God. Prayer is the vehicle. It's the vehicle for our daily dialogue with the one who made us, who saved us, who bought us, who loves us. And it's in prayer that we share our life, every aspect of our life, we talk to God like you would talk to your closest, nearest, and dearest friend. Just as you want to share and communicate with someone that you love, you think of the person that is just the nearest and dearest to you. Well, God is all the nearer and all the dearer. And you can speak to the Lord. You can draw near in prayer by the blood of Christ. The Bible says we have this access. And you can share all the things that are in your heart. Worries, cares, concerns, burdens. You can talk to him about your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your loved ones, your workplace, your need. The Bible says, Philippians 4:6, we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then he says in the very next verse, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace, yes. Prayer isn't therapeutic, but in prayer we certainly release our burdens, and you can come away from prayer unburdened. Amen. How many of y'all remember the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? I want to read just a little bit of this hymn to you. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, that's true. We carry stuff around, burdens we shouldn't be lugging around, sins we shouldn't be lugging around. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. You know, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. He careth for you. We can cast our cares upon him. In fact, Peter's basically quoting Psalms 55, verse 22, says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. The idea, he will strengthen you. And that brings me to a second reason why we pray. We pray and we commune with the Father. We pray, we commune with the Almighty. We commune with God. But second, we pray and we receive strength in prayer. We cast our burden upon the Lord. Psalms 55:22. He shall sustain you. That's what the word means. Sustain, support, strengthen. We touch heaven. And heaven touches us. Draw near to God, James says. And he'll draw near to you. Well, how about this verse? Here's a great verse. Psalms 138 and verse 3. Listen to this. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. How about that? The day when I cried, and the idea is crying out to God, mercy, help. You know, we can call upon Him in the day of trouble. Amen. He's a very present help, the Bible says, in time of trouble. In the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. You find yourself weary, worn down, burdened. Are you beginning to become nervous or anxious over your situation, over what's going on in your life, over your circumstances? There's strength in prayer. Because you know when you pray, you're touching heaven. And you know heaven touches you as well. Also, thirdly, it's through prayer that we confess our sins unto God. We confess our sins in prayer. That's when we call out to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and cleansing. And that's something that each of us has to do because we walk in a dirty world. Amen. And the dirt of this world wants to cling to us. Yes. Psalms 32 and verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we're foolish if we think we can hide anything from the Lord. I mean, Amen. The one whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how do we confess our sins? In prayer. In prayer. Why we pray? Because each and every one of us, unlike Christ, we are sinners. And while He had a human nature, we have a fallen human nature. That He did not have. He had a true human nature, but one unsullied by Adam's sin. That's why the virgin birth. You and I, we have a fallen human nature. We have an Adam's sin passed right down to us. And none of us are going to be condemned for Adam's sin. We're going to be condemned for our own sins. Unless we find cleansing in Calvary's blood. Amen. That's why the believer should always find himself or herself confessing as the psalmist did, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my transgressions have I not hid. And Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Look, don't lug around this heavy weight of guilt. Don't lug around this burden of unconfessed sin. It hinders your fellowship with God. It keeps you ashamed. It hinders your prayer. It interferes with the exercise of your faith. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Unconfessed sin that we lug around is a direct hindrance to our prayer, to our prayer being heard. Our own guilty conscience condemns us. Don't lug around that weight of unconfessed sin. You've done wrong, confess it to the Lord. Ask for His forgiveness. You know, He says, if you ask, it shall be forgiven you. Ask for forgiveness. He'll give it to us. And, you know, sometimes I even find you have to ask the Lord to help you to be repentant. Because sometimes our hearts get a little cold. Our hearts get a little hard. We do something or say something and we don't feel the guilt that we ought to feel. You're right. And you have to ask the Lord, Lord, help me, break me, humble me. Lord, cause me to be repentant. Cause me to be broken over these things. The heart can be hard, you know. You're right. We want to pray that we not become hardened by sin. Because if you become hardened by it, you soon become emboldened in it. You become emboldened in sin. And then the sin leads to greater sin. So, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, help me, change me, soften my heart. Break this hardness in me. Let me never speak to someone harshly or coldly and feel good about it. Convict me, Lord, when I do wrong. I mean, we have to pray this way. Forgive me, Lord, when I think wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me. Wash my mind, my mouth. Why we pray to receive God's forgiveness, to confess our sins. Number four, we pray to express our gratitude to God. This is how we express our thanks, with our mouth. We thank Him every day for His provision, for His blessings. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. By the way, that's a command. 1 Chronicles 16:34. It's not a suggestion, but you give thanks to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. I also would like to remind you, it doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything. We don't have to thank God for an accident, but we can thank Him that through the accident, He preserved us, delivered us, brought us safely through. Amen. In everything give thanks. In all our trials, troubles, tribulations, afflictions, Lord, through it all, we give You thanks. Amen. We sang a song, we used to sing a song, I'll worship through the storm. I'll give You thanks right through the midst of the storms.
Right.
You know, God's will is that His children be grateful, because that's what He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will is that you be thankful, that you be a grateful, thankful person, and not like the ingrates and the complainers and murmurers of the world who can never be satisfied. One of the characteristics of those in the last days, remember what He said, in the latter times. In fact, He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And one of the things He says that characterizes them, unthankful. Unthankful. Well, in stark contrast to them, you and I ought to be a thankful people. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Ha!
Amen. Giving thanks always. So, our prayer is, Lord, that our prayers be a sweet incense of thanksgiving unto You for all of Your good, all of Your goodness. Psalms 100, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So consider this. We pray to commune with God. We pray to express our love, our thanks, our gratitude, to seek His face, His wisdom, His direction. We pray to hear His voice. We pray to know His will, to know His desire for us, to receive His strength, to receive His forgiveness, to unburden our heart, our mind, our soul, to receive His help in all of our circumstances. But number five, we pray to be heard. We pray to be heard. Psalm 65 and verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. He's the God that hears prayer. You're not praying to a rock, a stone, a piece of wood, some distant, indifferent deity. You pray to the One who hears prayer. I like what E.M. Bounds said, the one who wrote several books on prayer. You ever find anything by him, pick it up and read it. E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. He said, the object of asking is to receive. The aim of seeking is to find. The purpose of knocking is to arouse attention and get in. Why do we pray? We pray to be heard. That's why we pray. And you know, in prayer, we acknowledge our dependence upon God. Let's remember, we're not here as independent agents out making our own way in the world. We pray because you and I recognize we are utterly dependent upon God every day. We're dependent upon Him every day to continue to give us the strength we need, the mercies we need, the grace we need, the wisdom we need. We're utterly and totally dependent. And in prayer, I confess that fact to Him. In prayer, I confess to Him that I am helpless without Him, that I can't do this on my own, that I am dependent upon Him for strength, for grace, for wisdom. Because left to myself, I would be an angry, I'd be a horror left to myself. We'd all be a horror. But we confess, Lord, Thou canst do anything. Amen. And in Christ, we can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens us. So, in prayer, we confess our dependence. We release our faith. We confess our trust in Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's the purpose. That's why we pray. I reminded you of something last week that D.L. Moody said. I think this is so good that I'm going to write it in a fly leaf of my Bible. He said, two things we will wonder at in heaven. Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Rather profound. And then number six, why we pray. I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. I would like for us to recognize the role our prayers play in God's final plan. The role our prayers play in God's final plan. And our prayer does have a part. It does play a role. Revelation chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse 1. The judgment of the seals, the seven seals. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. This is actually the first time it's ever recorded in the Bible, in history, that heaven fell silent. Because heaven is filled with the voice of singing, of song, of rejoicing, of angels crying, holy, 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 the songs of the redeemed. But here, when this judgment is opened, heaven falls silent. So you know what's following is horrible beyond imagination. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Notice, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The picture here is in this last scroll of history. The seventh seal is opened, and silence falls in heaven. The seven angels that stand before God are each given a trumpet. Another angel approaches the altar carrying a censer or a bowl. He's given incense to offer before the throne with the prayers of the saints. Imagine then on the altar are piles and piles of prayers. Now we're talking about centuries of prayers, millenniums of prayers, your prayers, my prayers. And And the Bible says here they're like fire burning. There's smoke rising up from the altar before God. Then the angel takes his bowl to this blazing altar and he rakes all these flames in. And then holding this bowl of fire of our prayers, he hurls it to the earth. What God wants us to believe and to understand here is that none of our prayers are lost. None of our prayers are ever lost. None of them are wasted. None of them are pointless. They are stored up at the altar of God until this time, when God will pour them out on the earth to accomplish his purposes. And here you have him accomplishing the purpose of judgment and redemption as the answer to one of our prayers, and this prayer the Lord taught us to pray, comes to pass. That prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This is the role that our prayers play in the coming of the Lord's kingdom. It's rather astonishing that the prayers of the saints accumulate at the altar of God until the appointed time when they're taking up like fire. He takes them up like fire and hurls them to the earth, bringing about the consummation of the ages and the introduction of Christ's kingdom. I want you to think about this. We kind of have a paradox here. In our Christian ethics studies a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how our responsibility as citizens is to pray for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I would, first of all, that prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he goes on to say, for kings, for those that are in authority. And for this purpose, that you and I might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So that we pray for our government so that we can live a quiet life. And at the same time, while we pray for the government that is, we're praying at the same time for their overthrow. Because we're praying, thy kingdom come. And for Christ's kingdom to come and be established on earth, he has to crush every human government, including that of the United States. So while we're praying for all men, and we pray for our human kings, presidents, rulers, governors, leaders, we pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life here. In this place, knowing that none of us are here for long, and at the same time we're praying, Father, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth, where Christ literally descends to this earth again. Second Advent, his feet will be planted on the Mount of Olives. He will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and reign and rule over all the earth. We're praying your kingdom come. And when his kingdom comes, every earthly empire will be crushed. Our prayer plays a vital role. As the Lord takes these prayers accumulated over 2,000 years. 2,000 years of prayer. Mingled with fire from the altar of the Almighty. And they are hurled to the earth in answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come. Not one prayer is in vain. Not one prayer is wasted. Our prayers are heard. Our prayers are invited. Our prayers are welcomed. Our prayers are necessary. If we're going to live a victorious and overcoming life, We must be men and women of prayer. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Father, we do call upon you today, just as we're bidden to do by our Savior. We call upon you, oh, Father. And we pray that you would cause us to be men and women of prayer, that we would see that we are weak without it, that we are strengthened by it, that we grow strong in faith in our communion with you, that needs are met, that lives are changed, including our own, and probably most importantly, our own. That, Lord, you work through our prayers to accomplish your purposes on the earth, in our lives and in the lives of others. So, Lord, deliver us from all of our laziness, our sloth, our lukewarmness towards this vitally important matter of prayer. That we see the necessity of it, that we are transformed by it. Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Praise God. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.